and we'll begin.
Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word, to be with one another, and to be those that are spirit-taught. We're thankful for grace and just the things that have been applied to us for the cross work and for the relationship that we have with you from the right hand. May your Holy Spirit now continue to illumine, to teach, and to guide, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in verse 42 then, we have a therefore. We have an un in the Greek, which is going to tie what the Lord is going to say here to the previous context. And so in the previous context, let me just back up to verse 36, if you would. And we can see that he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. In verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour no man knows, no, not the angels of heaven, but only my Father only." Now, in light of what he said, he says, "Therefore, watch." He says, "For you know not what hour your Lord comes." And so he uses a present active and imperative. He says, therefore, watch. And the word watch has the idea to keep awake, to be alert, to be attentive. This is the same word that we have over in 1 Peter where it's translated be vigilant. And so there, in dealing with one of our spiritual enemies, it's be sober, be watching, the idea of be alert, be attentive. And now, the question is, therefore, and you see it in the verb here, you all watch. And so who are the you all by context? Well, he's speaking to them as Jews. He's speaking to the 12. Judas is still there. The church has not been defined. He's speaking on Jewish grounds. We saw that at the beginning of Matthew 24 and the questions that the disciples had. They were asking as Jews. And he says, therefore, you all watch, be attentive. And so now in your AV, it says for, just for, you know not what hour your Lord is coming. And just literally, it's because. And so here we're seeing the resulting responsibility of the Jews at the end of the tribulation is for them to be watching, to be attentive to these things that he has said. He's just told them in this chapter a number of events, signs, things that are going to be happening during Daniel's 70th week. And so there, the Jew, during the at the end of the legal age, if you will have a responsibility to be attentive, to be alert, to be watching. And he says, because you all know not. And so he's talking about, remember the you all here. This is a Jewish context. You all know not what hour your Lord is coming. And so here is where we start to get into some confusion, because people see your Lord. Oh, he must be talking about the church, right? Well, that's where a lot of people are going to try and take this. But remember, your Lord here, in this Jewish context, he's the Lord of Lords. He's the God-man. He's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the Lord of the Jews as well. Now, let me just illustrate this. Let me just take you back to Matthew 12 and verse 8. And so here you'll see the title, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And we've commented on that title a number of times. And the Son of Man emphasizes humanity, but it also emphasizes his relationship to Israel. And so here's a clear place you can see this. It says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." He is Lord, emphasizing, I believe, a deity here, that he's the God-man, but the Lord of the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath isn't for the church. The Sabbath day was for the Jew. And so, here, in the context we're in Matthew 24:42 here, "Because you know not what hour your Lord is coming," he's talking about his second coming to earth in relationship to Israel. And so the emphasis here is on Israel. Now, let me just take you to one other place over in Matthew 22 and verse 42. And so here we will see the Lord. He makes a reference to Psalm 110. And he says here, and this is to the Pharisees, and he says, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" And so here Christ has the idea of the anointed one, the Messiah, if you will. "Whose son is he? They say unto him, the Son of David." And so you could see from Scripture that the Messiah would be a son of David. And he says unto them, "How then does David," and I would translate it, "by the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord," and this is where you have Psalm 110, verse 1, "the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And so you see, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more. And so, we're not going to mess with him. And so really, though, the answer to his question is the answer to the question is that the Messiah is God incarnate. That's how he could be both David's son and his Lord. And he fulfilled that to the T. And so when we come back and to Matthew 24:42, and we have the responsibility of the Jews at the end of the trib here, is they're going to need to be alert. They're going to need to be attentive to the things that are going on, to the signs, to the events. They're going to have to be paying close attention, if you will. Now, what they do or what they don't do is going to show really what's in their heart during the tribulation period. And now when we come to Matthew 24:43, he's going to use another illustration here. And so he uses in the Greek what you call a second-class condition, Bob, which is a contrary to fact. And so here he says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house," and let me just read it and then we'll come back and make some comments. "But know this, if the good man of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." And so he says he wants them to know this, to experientially know this, that if the good man of the house, the master of the house despot is this Greek word, the house despot had known, but he didn't, is kind of the idea. It's a pluperfect tense here, Bob, which is not very common. But if he had known what watch the thief would come And so what watch? The time in which a watch was kept or a guard was kept. If he would have known, but he didn't, what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would have been alert. He would have been attentive. This kind of the idea. So he's using this illustration to emphasize the need for Israel to be alert, to be attentive, especially during the second half of Daniel's 70th week. All of these things that are going to lead up right to the second coming. And so he would have watched, he would have been alert, he would have been attentive, and not allowed his house to be broken into, and to just literally to be digged through to get into, like I guess digged in through the wall to get into. And so this illustration, what he's saying is there's a need to be for Israel, for the Jews at the end of the legal age, to be watchful, to be watching, to be alert. And so now when we move to verse 44, he gives further instruction in regards to readiness, preparedness. And you see that in the Greek. You know, in our English, it just reads therefore in verse 44. And so it's connecting to the previous context. Therefore, in the Greek, it's dia tuta, which just literally means on account of this or for this reason. The idea in the previous context to be watchful. He says, on account of this, also you be ready. And so you all also just literally be ready ones. And so ye also here, he's talking to the Jews at the end of the legal age. Just as in the illustration, if the house despot had known what watch the thief would come, he would have been alert. He would have been attentive. Well, here, the Jews, they're also to come to be for themselves. It's a middle voice. It's just he says, you also come to be for yourselves ready ones, prepared ones, is just the idea of ready here, prepared ones. We're going to see when we get into chapter 25, we're going to have a parable of the bride's maids. And it's interesting when we get into this parable is you don't have the bride. Well, there's a reason for that, and so it'll be kind of fun when we go through that. But if you just look over to Matthew 25:10, I'm going to take it a little bit out of, rather than build up the context, because we'll be here within a couple weeks, if not next week. But in Matthew 25:10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And so in this parable, the bridegroom, I believe, would be the Lord. And they that were ready, and so the ready ones, you have this word, went in with him to, not the marriage, but the marriage feast or the wedding festivities. The marriage will have already occurred. Now, I'm going to avoid expanding the context here because I know within the next couple of weeks, Lord willing, we'll be here. And so they that were ready ones went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And so the door was shut, talking about entering into the wedding festivities, and then really we have the millennial kingdom. The door was shut. And so we'll see some are not going to be entering into that because they weren't ready ones. They weren't prepared. These Jews weren't prepared, is why he's going to use that parable in Matthew 25. And so as I come back to Matthew 24:44, he says, on account of this, you also come to be for yourselves ready ones, prepared ones. He says, for or because in such an hour as you think not, as you suppose not or you think not, the Son of Man is coming. And so just is coming, present, middle, indicative, the Son of Man is coming. Again, this is looking at the second coming, his second coming to earth. And so what we have here is the Jews living then at this time, they need to be watching and they need to be ready ones. They need to make themselves ready. Now, this is not the rapture. The church is not in view. We don't need to make ourselves ready ones in Christ. We're ready. We're to live in light with the earnest expectation that it could happen at any time. We're not watching for signs or events. It's imminent. But the Jew, at the end of the legal age, they will demonstrate some things about their heart as they live in that time. And here you have specific instructions for the Jews at the end of the legal age to be watching and to make themselves prepared. And so they won't know the hour that the man is coming, the Son of Man. Excuse me. And so they'll have an idea, though. I mean, they may be able to get close if they look at Scripture and they put some things together. But how they demonstrate their attitude, their attitude regarding the second coming or the coming of the Son of Man will be reflected in their behavior. Now, he's going to use another illustration as we move on into verse 45 and through the end of the chapter. And so in this illustration, we have a servant or a slave who's placed over his master's household in the absence of the master. And so he's going to ask this question then. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? And so who is the faithful? The idea of faithful, one who's directing faith, one who is trustworthy. Who is the faithful? And the King James says wise. It's not really our word for wise, though. It would be better translated sensible or prudent. The adjective, it relates to one's thinking that results from insight. And so we're going to see this word used a number of times in Matthew 25 in the parable of the bridesmaids. We're going to have some that are sensible or prudent and some that are foolish or moronic of these bridesmaids. And so you'll see the same word that the King James translates wise. And I see your New King James translates it wise also. But it's better to translate it maybe sensible or prudent. And so he says, who then is the faithful and prudent or sensible? And the King James says servant, but it's our word for slave. Who is then the faithful and sensible slave? Whom his Lord has, King James says, made ruler. It's a compound word that just literally means to set down or place down. Could translate it appointed or constituted is another possible translation. And so here he says, whom his Lord has appointed over his household. And so he's using this illustration. Now, this is an illustration from life. If you were a slave owner and you had a large household with a number of slaves, you might appoint one of those slaves, especially in your absence. You might set them over the household to distribute the goods. And he says, Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his Lord has set over or appointed over his household to give them food in due season or just at the appropriate time? And so this illustration is just an illustration of a house slave that's appointed by the master over the other household slaves is kind of the idea. And so here we're going to see an example of the faithful slave in the illustration in verse 46. He says, "Blessed," and let me read the King James, "is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing." And so in this illustration, the master of the house has appointed a slave over a house slave over the other slaves to distribute the goods, if you will, at the appropriate time. And here in verse 46, we find the faithful slave is going to be the one that's involved in the proper activity at the master's return. And so he says, "Blessed is that slave." Just literally happy. It's Makarios here. And so it's just happy is that slave whom the Lord on his coming. Now, this is just an illustration from life. Shall find or will find. And the kind of the ellipsis is him doing thus. An adverb of manner here. So who will find in the future him, the slave, doing thus in this manner. And so engaged in the proper activity that his master had for him is kind of the idea. And so now as we move down into verse 47, we find the response of the master then in this illustration in reference to the faithful slave. And so as we come to verse 47, he uses this illustration and to demonstrate the response of the master of the house in reference to the slave that has been appointed over his household in his absence when he says, "Verily, I say to you," or "truly," it could be translated this way, "truly." I see your New King James is translated "assuredly" in verse 47. I would just prefer to translate it, it's "amen, amen," just "truly, I am saying to you." Now, to you again, who are the you all, plurals. These are to the disciples, as Jews here, not the church. And this is where the song that we sang just before this message kind of fits in here. Because here you see the Jews going to get physical things, substance here, and privilege here on earth eventually is what I think he's talking. He says, "Truly I say to you that he," talking about the master in this illustration, the household master who's absent from the house, "Truly I am saying to you that he will set him," the King James says "make him ruler," but this is our same word we just had that literally means to set him or literally to appoint him. And so he, the master, will set him, the house slave, will set him over all of his possessions or substance. King James reads "goods." New King James also "goods." It's a participle that just literally means the things that one has as at his disposals, his possessions. And so here he's using this illustration of life that when the master of a household would return and find the slave that he had appointed over his household was involved in the activity that he had left for him to be doing. When he returns and he finds that that's what he was doing, and he's a faithful, then the master of that household, he's going to set him or appoint him over all of his substance, all of his possessions, if you will. the things that he has at his disposal. Now, I believe in this illustration, what he's saying is these Jews at the end of the legal age, as they're found to be doing the things that the Lord has for them to be doing, if they're watching and they're being ready ones, they're demonstrating their faith by the things they do, ultimately they are going to be rewarded going into the millennial kingdom. And so I think this is going to tie, and he's going to develop this thought with another parable in chapter 25. The parable of the talents. If we just let me bring you over there, and again, this is where we're going in the future, so I don't want to develop the context too much. But let's just go over to Matthew 25 and pick up in verse 21. And you can get a little bit of an idea here in this parable. And we'll, Lord willing, be here in a number of weeks. Let me pick up in verse 20, just so you can pick up a little bit of context from this parable. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler. And so the King James does the same thing over here. It's just, where is it here? Oh, I was in the wrong verse. In the Greek. It's our same word. I will appoint thee or set thee over. I will place thee or set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let me just read two more verses here. It says, he also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. I will appoint thee or set thee over many things. Thou enter into the joy of my Lord. And then, of course, we won't go there, but we could continue on and we'll see the one who didn't do as would have been expected of his Lord in that parable. And so I think in the illustration of life here, ties to the Jew at the end of the legal age, and they're going to demonstrate their faith by watching and being ready ones. They're going to do that. They're going to demonstrate that by their behavior. And here we see that this is going to tie to ultimately their rewards to those that are demonstrating faith and doing what they're supposed to be doing at the end of the legal age. There's going to be reward going into the millennial kingdom. And so the Jews are going to have a special place in the millennial kingdom. And I think that's what he's emphasizing here when he says, truly I say unto you, he will set him over all of his substance. And so now, as we are going to tie out this illustration then, we have the example of the evil servant or the evil slave in verses 48 through 51. Now remember, this is all related to the Jews, the end of the legal age. And he says, but now this is a third class condition in the Greek. And so it just assumes to be an open question whether this will happen or not. But he says, but if that evil slave should say in his heart. And so that's kind of interesting. Now, the evil here is just if that evil slave, that it's our word kakos, lacking in character. if that evil slave should say in his heart. And so how can somebody know what somebody says in their heart? Well, man can't, but God can. And here we see, but if that evil slave should say in his heart, my Lord delays to come. And so just literally he takes a long time. He's not coming. And so then we see that lacking in character is going to be showed out by his behavior. And begins, aorist, middle, subjunctive, and just begins for arco to rule or to begins to beat, to smite his co-slaves. And so I believe this is looking at how Jews are acting in reference to other Jews at the end of Daniel's 70th week. And so here we see what is in the heart is ultimately going to be manifested by behavior. And so this evil slave lacking in character, what he says in his heart affects his behavior. He begins to smite or beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink associated with drunken ones. And so, again, I think to eat and drink associated with drunken ones, the drunken ones during the time would be ones that are not watchful. They're not watching. They're not prepared. They're just concerned about the moment, living in the day. And so here you see this mistreating, though, of others that would be in the same class, co-slaves, other Jews, to smite. The King James says to beat his fellow servants, but it's just literally to smite. We could see this word used to beat. It's used, excuse me, over in Matthew 27, verse 30, in references, a reference to the Lord here. It says, and they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And that's our same word. They just beat him on the head. They smote him. And so we have this illustration then of this evil servant. And so as we move to verse 50 then in Matthew 24. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. And so the Lord of that slave will come on a day on which he does not expect him. The idea of prosdakao here is to be watching with expectation or to be watching with anticipation. And so the Lord of that slave, talking about this evil slave, the slave lacking in character, who's smiting his co-slaves. He says the Lord is going to come on a day in which he is not just watching with expectation for him. And so then we're going to see in verse 51, and this is going to be a fairly short message as I realize now, which is unusual for me, so I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm kind of actually pleasantly surprised. I didn't think I could get through this many verses without having to cut. But we see the judgment upon the evil servant, the evil slave in verse 51. And so here he says, in verse 50, the Lord of that slave will come on a day in which he is not expect him. The King James says looks for him. Just he's not watching with expectation. And shall cut him in two. The King James says, and shall cut him asunder. Just literally, he shall cut him into two. Now, it's kind of descriptive. I mean, it's just really an indication of severe punishment. I see some folks making faces. I mean, it's not a pretty picture. I just literally, he'll cut him into two. That's pretty harsh, pretty severe. That would show some displeasure with this slave. And will appoint, and so the King James says, will appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And so just literally this is tip in me in a future, just will place him, his portion, his part, associated with the hypocrites. The hypocrites, the ones that are acting a part but aren't what they seem. Now remember in chapter 23, we came across this word for hypocrites a number of times. You have the seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. And in each instance, he calls them hypocrites. And so they played a part. On the outside, they looked like they were righteous ones, devoted to God, to doing what the Lord would have them to do. But that was a facade. It wasn't who they really were. They were putting on an act. Well, here we see a similar thing that with these that could be characterized as slaves lacking character would be in reference to unbelieving Jews at the end of the legal age. And so here we see, and shall cut him asunder and just appoint him his part associated with the hypocrites. And then he says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's kind of a descriptive phrase, I would say. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I believe as if we go through here and we studied that phrase, even just in Matthew alone, you can see that that phrase ties to Gehenna or the lake of fire. That's where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so when we speak of the lake of fire and Gehenna in Scripture, it's referred to from two different aspects. One of the aspects is looked at as outer darkness. And darkness just emphasizing a lack of the manifestation of God's life in Gehenna. And the other looks at the lake of fire or Gehenna just as that, as a fiery furnace. And so there's two aspects it's referred to. Here he doesn't emphasize either one. He just says there shall be future active indicative. There shall be gnashing of teeth. And so let me just illustrate a couple places in Scripture. Let's go to Matthew 8:12, and here you have it, I believe, being referenced again, looking at outer darkness here. And I won't expand the context too much, but there's some interesting things in here in Matthew 8:11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. And so that's talking there, I believe, in the millennial kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom, not the children, but the sons of the kingdom, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so you don't recognize that that's a reference to the lake of fire until you start comparing it with other scripture. It's just describing it from a different perspective, a different point of view. Now, if we go over to Matthew 13, 42, if you will. Let me read. Well, you have this, the parable of the tares and the wheat here in verse 40. Is therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be, just in the end of not the world, but the age. In verse 40. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. There's that word. We've got to define that. Just lawlessness. And then, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so when as I come back to Matthew 24, then I just want to tie this out as we finish up this chapter here. I just want to review a couple things briefly. I think this illustration is used just to show what happens to the unbelieving Jew at the end of the age, the legal age. And so the differences between Jews will be ultimately evident by what they are doing or not doing. And so one of the ways Jews at the end of the legal age can demonstrate faith is by watching and being ready ones at His coming. And so the ones not watching nor being ready will not be demonstrating faith. And they will go directly to punishment at the end of the legal age when the Son of Man returns. Now, all of this relates to the Jews and to Israel. The second coming, the end of Daniel's 70th week, if you will. And so as we've seen so far, the Olivet Discourse, it's addressed to Jews, not the church. It relates to the Son of Man returning to earth at His second coming. Remember, the rapture, in contrast, is a meeting in the air. When we look at the end of the legal age, there'll be predictable signs and events before His coming. The rapture, in contrast, there's no signs. There's no events that need to precede it. In the context we're in Matthew 24, and what we've been looking at here the last couple of weeks, this context deals with taking away unbelieving Jews to judgment at His second coming. The rapture, in contrast, is a catching up or harpazoing of all New Testament saints into the air to forever be with the Lord. And so we try and just point out a couple of these differences as we go through. I don't want to keep going back and doing lots of review, but I point these out because I'm hoping that this is crystal clear to you, that there's no church, there's no rapture here. But it is a blessing for us to read this and understand it in its context, because we can see that God's faithful and He's carrying out His plan, and this is a pretty detailed plan that's going to be carried out as the Lord is really unveiling this. He's giving them information that I believe to the Jew during the tribulation will become extremely important, extremely encouraging and informational. And we can look at it and read Israel's mail, if you will, and be thankful we have something better, we who live by grace. Let's close. Father, thank You for the day. We're thankful for Your word, and we're thankful for the things that You're accomplishing in Your children. May You continue to speak well of us in this coming week, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen.